beautiful day out there and beautiful in here. Nothing can go wrong, right? What is the most common word that you've observed in public conversation or television, whatever, in the last month, 2 months, 6 months? I'd have to say it's the word culture. Culture. Even in some sermons that I've heard from the ministers in the United Church of God, that word culture comes up an awful lot. Hands down, I think it's tops, and it touches every facet of life. It's everywhere in the national conversation. The word is not used in the Bible, but some of its synonyms are, like customs and tradition. At any rate, it's a huge subject, Old Testament and New Testament. The word culture has kind of taken on a life of its own. But has it become just another buzzword? Doesn't have much meaning to it? Well, before we continue, we have to come to terms with terms. We all use buzzwords and cliches, and there's really nothing wrong with that, with exception. It can be a problem. Well, what are those two? They're closely related, so I'll kind of use them interchangeably as I'm talking about them. Let's go through the definitions first. A cliché is a phrase or opinion that lacks original thought and is often inappropriate. That's when it becomes a problem. Here's a story made up of clichés by David Lehman titled One Day at a Time. The title is in itself a cliché. One day at a time. We hear it all the time. Here's his poem. What goes around comes around. I made that up this morning. Do you like it? Would you like to use it? Be my guest. Help yourself. There's about 10 of them right there. You can have your cake and eat it too. You get the best of both worlds. Six of one, half dozen of another. There's three of them right in a row. But don't bite off more than you can chew. I've been smoke-free now for 3 years, and there's no such thing as a free lunch. But you say get your ducks in a row. Your sitting ducks, your lame ducks, your lucky ducks, your dead ducks. Then at the last moment of consciousness, when your whole life flashes before you, these words will go forth from your mouth to God's ear, and he, whatever you conceive him to be, will nod once with mild eyes and say, been there, done that. And I've heard people use a lot of cliches. Sometimes it gets a little overdone, like in this poem. What's a buzzword? A buzzword is a word or phrase, new or already existing, that becomes very popular or fashionable for a period of time and then is often used simply to impress others. That can be a problem. Or if we try to use them to put somebody else down. Examples of buzzwords or phrases are moving forward, think outside the box. Back in the day, even common words can become buzzwords if they're too indefinite, vague or ambiguous, or used to gloss over something, to deceive, to hide the real meaning or intent. The following words can easily become or already are buzzwords. Antifa means anti-fascist. Snowflake, racist, conservative, liberal, Bible thumper, paradigm shift, and the list goes on and on. Words that we use every day. Go over to Job chapter 15. Here's a biblical illustration of buzzwords and cliches. Let's look at Eliphaz the Temanite. He was using a lot of buzzwords or cliches in Job chapter 15. I'll pick out just some of the phrases that I think could be just cliches, and then we'll see Job's affirmation that in fact they were cliches. Job 15, verse 1, then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, verse 2, should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Cliché. I'm going to skip quite a few of them here just for sake of time. I'll skip down to verse 27. Because he covers his face with fatness and makes collops of fat on his flanks. Now, that's got to be two cliches of its time. In verse 32, it shall be accomplished before his time, and his branch shall not be green. Verse 33, he shall shake off his unripe grape as the vine. There's one. And shall cast off his flower as the olive. There's another one. Verse 35, they conceive mischief and bring forth vanity, and their belly prepares deceit. Now let's look at Job's response to Eliphaz. Get those two mixed up, Eliphaz and Elihu. Eliphaz, in chapter 16, verse 1 to 4. And Eliphaz, after Eliphaz's diatribe, Job answers in verse 2. I have heard many such things. I have heard all these, he's saying, I've heard all these cliches before. Where did he hear them before? From common conversation. They're used all the time. It says, miserable comforters are you all. Adam Clark gives us a little explanation. It says, these sayings of the ancients are not strange to me. He's heard them before a million times. Everybody used them. They were, for the most part, cliches or buzz phrases used in common conversation. Job continues, excuse me, but they do not apply to my case. You see me in my affliction. So they were cliches or buzzwords used out of place to make a point that wasn't valid. You should endeavor to console me. This you do not, and yet you pretend to do it. Miserable comforters are you all. Job continues in verse 3. Shall vain words, they're vain words. That means literally they're words of air. You're just talking to be filling up air time. And they have no end. Or what emboldens thee that you answer? Adam Clark minces no words here. He says, he puts it this way, thou art totally ignorant of the business, of what's really going on. And then you can induce thee to take part in this discussion. So you're just filling airtime just to make a point that's invalid. Verse 4, I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you. So I could use this same strategy against you. And shake my head at you. Again, Adam Clark interprets this with the force of a blowtorch. He says, if you were in my place, I also could quote many wise sayings, use a lot of cliches and things, that might tend to show that you are hypocrites and wicked men. But would this be fair? Even when I might not choose to go farther in assertion, I might shake my head by way of insinuation that there was much more behind, of which I did not choose to speak. But would this be right? That such sayings are in memory? So they're back in the back of your mind all the time. And so they come out very easily, even when it's inappropriate. But there is no proof that they were either made for me or apply to my case. There's no doubt in my mind Job's friend were not using logic, wisdom, love, empathy, or anything else. They were just spouting a lot of cliches and buzzwords to make a point to put Job down. Job 35, verse 16. This is interesting. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. This is Elihu speaking now, quite a bit later in the chapter. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge. So Elihu is now using this strategy on Job. Unfortunately, it's a little bit more accurate. Elihu here accuses Job of exactly what his friends were guilty of. It's called transference or projecting for all you psychologists out there. You find that in Romans chapter 2. I was amazed when I read that. Those two things are actually in Scripture. That's a sideline. Now, there's nothing wrong with using cliches or buzzwords as long as they're not overused, as long as they apply properly. Not you're just not being a mockingbird like the news media, professors and politicians and protesters are. Our language has become so convoluted, misused, that we no longer understand nor speak precisely, properly, clearly, honestly. No wonder God will restore a pure language in the kingdom. I can't wait, because our language has been totally corrupted. All that was important to show the impact of the careless use of buzzwords and cliches. Culture has become a host of them, and it's so important a topic that we must understand it and what drives it. So what does culture mean, and what does it include? Like many other words, it can be used in a complimentary or an accusative manner. Many definitions are a little different, and I'll add a little bit of light on the subject. This is from Webster's. Culture is the act or practice of cultivating, and that's where the word originated, cultivating. The act of or any labor or means employed for training, disciplining, or refining the moral and intellectual nature of man as the culture of the mind. Number three, I really like this one. The state or result of being cultivated, physical improvement, enlightenment, and discipline acquired by mental and moral training, civilization, refinement in manners and taste. It also means to educate. Another source adds some highlight. In the words of anthropologist E.B. Taylor, says it is that complex whole which includes knowledge, belief, art, morals, law, custom, and any other capabilities and habits acquired by man as a member of society. My own simplified definition is, culture is a system of beliefs that we develop with our traditions, our manners of a person, group, or nation. So it applies to all those. So think of it this way. Manners, cults, religion, art, morals, customs, everything you are or your society is, thinks or does, right or wrong, good or bad, becomes a part of your system of beliefs after you've been around it for a while. We have collectively a culture. We have individually a culture. We disagree on certain things. So that's your culture. Somehow in your upbringing, you thought one way and I thought another. Culture is used often in society, so now that we have an idea what it is, we can focus on how it works. What is its effect on us and our effect on it? To see what we can learn, what was it like 2,000 plus years ago? Alexander the Great, about 350 BC, he spread the Greek culture to all the lands he conquered, from Greece to Pakistan, including Pakistan. He stopped at India because his people were tired of fighting and tired of winning. Where have I heard that before? He proclaimed he was descended from the gods, as many, many rulers did back in those days. Maybe it was a contest to see who could be the greatest god over the gods, or related to the most powerful god, whatever the reason. But their culture has spread across a wide portion of the globe and greatly influenced even the Romans, although both societies were considered cultured at the time. However, you look at some of the things the Romans did, I don't think they were very cultured, at least looking at it from a positive sense. Both Greece and Rome seem to be referred to in the Bible about the same number of times, and sometimes linked together under the term of Gentile. That comes from the word 1672, Helen. We have a Helen here. I don't think she's Greek. Does she speak Greek? No, it's all Greek to me. Anyway, Helen originally referred to any native Greek and later became synonymous with any Greek-speaking person, anyone who followed the Greek culture. So they had taken over most of the world at that time, highly influenced it anyway. Acts 28, verse 2. Usually being cultured implies a good thing, but to quote a song, it ain't necessarily so. Societies are measured or compared very subjectively. Being cultured or uncultured Couth or uncouth, civil or barbarian, Jew or Gentile, a lot of differentiation. Not to say that one is better than the other at any given time or in any given issue. By way of comparison, more accurately, by way of contrast, let's look at an example of a barbarian. That's a biblical term. Barbaros, a barbarian, generically speaking, is anyone lacking culture. That's looking at it from a negative viewpoint. He is uncultured, uncivilized, different, diverse. Those all apply to him. Or he's not in accord with my beliefs, so he's a barbarian. We think of a barbarian as a very bad, you know, barbarians and the Huns. Strong's 915 says Barbaros is specifically used for all non-Greeks, non-Hellenists. Anyone not adopting the Greek language, a non-Hellen. Hellenic refers to Greek culture before Alexander the Great. Hellenistic refers to Greek culture after 350 AD or BC. The barbarous people may have had different cultures, and today we would consider them, you know, not people you want to be around. But look at this, Acts 28, verse 2. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain, because of the cold. They were marooned on this island, and the barbarians came and helped them, took care of them. Does that sound like a barbarian? Let's continue in Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Romans 1, verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Whoa, Paul speaking. Both to the wise and to the unwise. Romans 1, 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. They were also called the Latins. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They're probably barbarian, at least religiously speaking. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Could we not then reasonably ascribe barbarian to all unbelievers? They're different. They have a different mindset, a different culture. In effect, being nice, they're barbarian, not the bad kind. 1 Corinthians 1:27. I think that illustrates that God and Paul are certainly non-biased, but they absolutely discern. They can tell a difference between people, between the way they're brought up, the way they act, between those of us who are wise and unwise, Greek or barbarian, or if we are strong and cultured or foolish and weak. Seems to me that God called us foolish and weak. Make us barbarians? 1 Corinthians 1:27. But that doesn't mean we are to continue to be that way. By the way, here's how Strong's describes us, at least most of us, when we were called. Foolish. You know where that comes from? Moros. Morons. He's calling us morons. Probably from the base of 3466, dull or stupid, as if shut up, that is, heedless morally. A blockhead, out of touch. We were the Charlie Browns of the world at one time, and they called him a blockhead. But that's all behind us, isn't it? I hope so. Multiculturalism. Mixing of cultures, called multiculturalism, and also ethnic pluralism or melting pot, it's all the same. It can enhance a nation, or it can create a great disruption. It comes primarily from immigration, of which there are two main forms, legal and illegal. Whether it is initiated by war, poverty, or any other reason, it will create change, good or bad. Sometimes it's good, believe it or not. And that's a whole another subject, both good and bad. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, a word related to multiculturalism, tongue going here, is diversity. And that can and is now creating obvious social, political, economic, and crime problems. Diversity, by its very meaning, means different, to differ. Now, differences are not necessarily bad. They can sharpen and refine a thought or action in any or all aspects of society. There may be times when it's wise to set aside differences, though, and yield to convention. This is scriptural, too. They may take wisdom, humility, patience, self-control, biting your tongue, or a combination of thereof to accomplish that. Example, what should you do if you are a visitor or an immigrant to another country, not your own? When in Rome, do as the Romans do. That's a proverb started by St. Ambrose, I think it was. Yeah, St. Ambrose. It means that it's advisable to follow the conventions and wisdom of the area in which you're residing or visiting. Generally speaking, that's a good idea. Paul said basically the same thing and gives it some insight here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew. I adopted their customs. I went along with what they, as far as I could, you know, without compromising what I believed, that I might gain the Jews to them that are under the law. So it's a good way to do it if you're a foreigner in a foreign land, you know, try and get along. That I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without the law as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Isn't this referring to assimilation? And what if you don't like the culture or wherever you are for whatever reason? Whether you're an immigrant, migrant, citizen, captive, or malcontent, you have three options, really. You could demonstrate and riot and be a subversive. Or number two, you could adapt and change. Or you could go where things were better or more normal for you. So you have three options without causing a ruckus. Or, I mean, that's one of your options. You can cause a ruckus, be a problem to yourself and everybody else. Acts 13:42. Again, Paul sets the example. Now, in this instance, he did not leave the territory, but he did separate himself from the culture. Here's the story. Let's pick it up in Acts 13:42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So Paul was creating a problem, unintentionally, with good intentions. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So Paul chose the third option. He went where things were better, more normal for him, where he could accomplish something. Romans 1, verse 14, merging multiculturalism. How do you merge all kinds of different ideas, different cultures, different races, different religions? Of course, you shouldn't do as the Romans do if it violates the law or scripture. Consider that in the time of Jesus and the apostles, the world around them was very multicultural, and Israel was a crossroads for many different countries. Many people have left their abodes to live elsewhere for greener pastures, safety, freedom, prosperity, or 100 other reasons. Did you know at one time there were more people leaving this country to go to another country. That was back in the Depression. And they actually went to what country? Russia, believe it or not. That surprised me. Romans 1:14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Weymouth puts it this way, I'm already under obligation alike to the Greek-speaking races and to others, to cultured and to uncultured people. Covers all the bases. So what's the big deal? Some are cultured, some are not. Every culture has strong and weak attributes. Some are ignorant, some are not. Will Rogers said, we're all ignorant, only on different subjects. Albert Einstein said, after being asked, what is it like to be the smartest person in the country? And he said, I don't know. I'll have to ask Nikola Tesla. So they were two totally different people. Galatians 3, verse 28. Galatians adds a very important concept to our culture. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So there's an amalgamation of all these different cultures, just like we are. What that says is this culture of our fellowship, in this culture of our fellowship, there is neither bond nor free, male or female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. We are all of one mind. We are all in this together. We're all seeking the same thing, the same kingdom. That's the unity that we have. You know, this ocean is pretty big. We're in a boat together. And if you ain't bailing, you better be rowing. Or like the fisherman said, fish or cut bait. Colossians 3, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. But Christ is all in all. The main point is, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now let's put that together with Hebrews 11:13. Nations have a set of laws, customs, constitutions, parliament, Congress, judges, president, figureheads, whatever. But here's our advantage. We can keep us united, even though we are from different cultures with different opinions. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. We got problems. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. We're not even citizens of this country. Well, we are, politically speaking. But we look for another country. This isn't our goal. This isn't where we really want to live. We want to live in God's kingdom. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to return. So if you wanted to go back there, you can go back. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You see, we are in a world, in this world, these cultures, but not of it, I hope. We are citizens of a different government, a better culture, a better set of laws, principles, and standards. And it's so important that we focus on that. It's some kind of what Philippians 4, verse 8 speaks of. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, sounds like the kingdom we seek. If there be any virtue and any praise, think on these things. I'll leave you with an assignment, which I usually do somewhere along the line. Look up the definition using various lexicons of all the things in Philippians 4:8 you're to think on about that kingdom, the things you need to bring into that kingdom along with you. Your culture as it's modified by Scripture. It will reveal a bit of the culture we need to develop.